I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be reading in a few moments from there. But I would like to say a few things prior to reading these verses of Scripture. I really believe that the Lord has brought us to a good place in Him. And I believe that He has some greater places that He wants to carry us into. And I am confident that the will of God is that the church experience growth, that new people be added to the church, such as should be saved. Praise God. We don't want numbers just for the sake of numbers. We want a church to grow. Praise the Lord. You can have a crowd or you can have a church. I prefer a church. Amen. Now, a crowd is nice as long as the crowd is the church. But crowds can come and crowds can go. If you don't believe that, ask Jesus. Because there were times that He spoke pretty straight and pretty plain, and the crowd left. And the only thing that remained was the church. Those that could receive the Word of God and could embrace the Word of God. And so we're not looking for a crowd, but we are looking for the church to experience growth. And that be, of course, by the Spirit and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying that tonight to begin with, because as I teach this lesson, you might think as I'm progressing through this lesson that I'm not viewing evangelism as important. I want you to know tonight, evangelism is very, very important. And it is something that this lesson will lead into. But the lesson that I feel the burden of the Holy Ghost in tonight would be, I guess, a prelude to evangelism, a prelude to our efforts in reaching the lost and winning souls. And so, if you will, take a trip with me tonight through this particular passage of Scripture, and I want to try to convey to you what I see in this and what I sense in this and what Jesus Christ was trying to communicate to His disciples and those that were there that day. So, if you look at Matthew chapter 26, and if you go ahead, let's just go ahead and look at verse 7. Start reading there. He said, there came unto him a woman, verse number 6. It said, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman, for she hath wrought a good work upon me? For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this is not a new story to those of us that have been in church any period of time. You have heard reference made to this story, and you have heard various things referred to from out of this story. But I want to talk to you about something I see here that I hope will help us as we balance our relationship with God with our responsibility to the poor or to the lost. And that's how I want you to correlate it tonight. I want you to see the poor in this particular passage of Scripture as those who are lost. In fact, if you look in the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the" who? "The poor." Amen. Preach the gospel to the poor. And then if you look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus answered, said unto them, "Go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached." And so, in Luke 4 and 18 and in Luke 7 and 22, Jesus, two different times here, and of course we know in other manners and in other scriptures, he did the same thing, but he refers, the efforts of reaching the lost as being as the gospel being preached to the poor. Amen. Now, I believe he talks about the actual poor, the literal poor here, but I also believe that he is talking in a spiritual sense. So I think it's very, very within reason and within biblical guidelines tonight as you interpret the Word of God. I believe it's very reasonable to say that we could refer in our reading of Matthew chapter 6, the poor as those who are lost. Amen. And so we have, I believe tonight, a responsibility to the lost. Amen. Praise God. Thank God we have the Holy Ghost tonight. Thank God we know him in the power of his Spirit. Aren't you glad you know who Jesus is? Anybody happy tonight? You've got a revelation of the mighty God in Christ. Anybody happy here tonight? You've been baptized in Jesus' name and been filled with the Holy Ghost. How many count it an honor tonight to be in the church, to be in the body of Christ? Well, let's give the Lord a hand praise if you believe that. Glory to God. Amen. And so there has to be, though, a balance that is struck between our relationship with God and our efforts to draw closer and nearer to him, as well as our responsibility to the world. I really believe tonight that when you read this particular lesson, that Jesus is, in reality, helping us to strike that balance, giving us an understanding of something here that will help us even in our efforts for evangelism. Now, Matthew, he said it this way. When this woman came in and she brought this alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head while he sat at meat, in verse number 8, now the disciples saw it and they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" Now, when you read the account that's in the book of Mark, it said there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" And then in the book of John, it says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, he said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Now, we could stop long enough to notice what the woman did. Notice what she brought. The Bible tells us that she brought a pound, or she brought a box of costly ointment, costly perfume. And if you take all of the accounts together, then there are things that you learn from one that you may not learn from the other. One of them tells us that she broke the box and poured out the contents, or poured out the ointment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the woman that brings a box of highly a very costly or very expensive perfume into the presence of Jesus Christ. One of the writers tells us that it is in a box, and she has to break that box in order to pour that perfume upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one record, I believe it's John, talks about how that whenever she poured out this ointment upon Jesus, that the aroma or the savor of it filled the entire house. Now, I know we preach from this. I know we talk about these things. But here is something that a lady did for Jesus Christ that we need to look at one more time and remind ourselves that the best sometime is boxed up and has to be gotten out in one fashion or another. And usually the best comes out as a result of brokenness. Can I hear a witness? Praise the Lord. Sometime your best worship is as a result of your brokenness in spirit. Sometime you can offer up the best prayers because your heart has been broken, or your spirit has been broken, or you have been crushed in one form or another. Sometimes it takes that kind of activity or action in our life to bring out the very best in us. Now, I'm not going to get in a big hurry here tonight. And at the same time, I don't intend to teach all night long. But I want us to see something one more time. And in order to see it, you got to stay focused. And you've got to let me have your attention tonight and let the Word of God have your attention. Here is a woman that comes in and offers the best that she has. She breaks the box. She pours out the contents of that box upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But we notice that what happens is that she changes the entire atmosphere that is in the house. Everybody knows that something special has happened because they smell the aroma. There has been a change in the atmosphere. Can I tell you that when you and I come into the house of worship, as we have here tonight, and we begin to magnify and glorify the name of the Lord, when the ointment of praise and worship begins to flow out of us, it will change the atmosphere of a building. This building did not feel like it feels right now at 4 o'clock this afternoon. It didn't feel this way at 10 o'clock this morning. As a matter of fact, it didn't feel this way at about 7:20. But at 7:30, when the saints of God begin to let something flow out of their heart and they begin to reach up and give God the best that they had, I am telling you, there's an atmospheric change. The presence of God began to fill the house, and people began to be affected by what they were feeling in the atmosphere that is in this house. Somebody clap your hands and give God praise right now. Hallelujah. Amen. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes what it feels like inside the house. If we all came in here and we all just sat down and we did nothing, nothing would happen. Hallelujah. I said nothing would happen. If we all came in the house and we all just sat down and looked around at one another and nodded, smiled, and that was the measure, the extent of what we did, nothing would happen. Praise the Lord. But when someone starts saying, I love you, Jesus, I worship you, Lord, when someone, and it becomes more than just lip service, when it becomes more than just something that you're saying because you're reading the words on the overhead, but when something from out of your heart begins to say, my God is real. I'm not just reading the words off the overhead, but my heart is saying, my God is real. For I can feel Him in my soul. When the heart begins to praise, when the heart begins to worship, when the heart begins to give, then there is an atmospheric change. I'm telling you, friend, there are people that can sing those songs, say those words all day long, and nothing happens. And the reason why nothing happens is because that there is nothing coming out of the heart. Let me toss something out here to you. Singing is a very important part of our worship. You say amen. Music's a very important part of our worship. Do you know when you read the Word of God, there is not one place in this book, not one time, that you're ever going to find music being used as entertainment. Well, praise the Lord. I'm talking about where the people of God are concerned. Not once do you find music being used to entertain people. You don't find music being used. You don't find singing being used to entertain, because that is not what music and singing is designed for. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. Amen. Someone said, well, that's a good song. It's just for entertainment. The fact of the matter is, when you really study this book, there is no place in this word where the people of God are concerned that music was ever used to entertain the people. When music was being used, it was used to bring glory and honor and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, I've had Bible proof of the fact of what we are supposed to do with music. When you read Psalms chapter 150, he said, praise the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him according to His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And then He begins right there and He says, praise Him on the high sounding cymbals, praise Him on the organ, praise Him on the stringed instruments, praise Him on the drums. He names off a lot of things, but every time He says praise Him on these things, it never says play music. We don't even have a right to play music in church, but we do have a commandment to praise Him with a musical instrument, to praise Him in singing, to pray. Well, glory to God. I believe we ought to be careful with what we do with the songs of Zion. Come on, church, help me preach here tonight. Help me talk to you. I'm talking about worship. When we start singing the songs of Zion that come out of the heart, when you start saying, can't nobody do me like Jesus. Nobody can heal me like Him. Nobody can bless me like Him. Nobody can help me like Him. When it begins to come from your heart, it is a attitude and a spirit of worship that begins to affect everybody around you. Amen. It changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the atmosphere. Now, when there was this woman who came in and she offered up this for Jesus, she gave Him the best that she had, costly perfume. When she poured it out upon Him, and she shared that which she had from with. In fact, she didn't just share it. She gave it all. There was nothing too expensive for Jesus. Amen. Nothing that cost too much for Jesus. There were those standing around that were watching this. And you know what they said about it? They said it's a waste. To what purpose is this waste? They might as well have said, hey, woman, Jesus is not worth that. They may have just as well have said, don't do that to Him. He's not worthy of that. He's not worth that. Praise the Lord. Sometimes folks don't understand our worship, our praise. Stay with me, church. I'm going to get there. And understand our worship. They think what we're doing is a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. It's a waste of effort. Let me tell you something. If we were still worshiping right now, our singing was about 5 minutes till late, but if we were still right now worshiping, it would not have been the waste of one single minute of our time. Because there is nothing tonight that we can do for Him in the form of worship that He's not worthy of. Praise the Lord. Shouting, dancing, running the aisles, leaping for joy, lifting our hands, clapping our hands, and giving God honor and praise, singing songs of Zion to Him. Our God is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy of all of our worship. Amen. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know why? You know why most of these children around here have a whole lot of fun, amen, pretending that they're Brother Jack? Because usually Brother Jack's the one out there shouting and dancing. I would count. That shouldn't be counted as he's being made fun of. No, I think you ought to realize that I personally think it's an honor to him that his worship and praise is affecting others, and they want to shout like he shouts. Keep on shouting, Brother Jack. Don't stop shouting, please. Don't quit dancing, Brother Jack. Don't quit running, brethren. Don't quit dancing, sisters. Don't quit glorifying God. Amen. There is nothing that you and I can do that he's not worthy of. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our honor. It matters not how many people think that it's a waste. It's never a waste to praise God.
Amen.
You're not wasting time when you're clapping your hands. You're not wasting your time when you're leaping for joy. They looked at this woman and they said, to what purpose is this waste? What is the reason for this? What good is going to come out of this? Why? They said, look at what she has done. She has wasted 300 pence of perfume. Why, that stuff could have been sold and given to the poor. That could have been turned into cash, and we could have went out there and helped the poor with that. You know what? What that woman did was a waste of energy. It was a waste of resources. It was a waste of investment. All of that could have been sold and invested in the poor, and the poor could have been made better. But when Jesus knew everything they were saying, he stopped everybody and he said, hold on just a minute. He said, don't trouble that woman any longer. Don't you bother her. Don't you talk to her. Don't you talk down about her. Don't you make a mockery of this. Amen. He said, what that woman has done, she has done it unto me, unto my burying, unto my crucifixion. And he said, that's not all. He said, it will be spoken of for her as a memorial everywhere that this gospel is preached. Can I stop us long enough to realize that you and I have got to understand that there are some things that God is looking for out of us? And sometimes we get the thinking that we're not putting the right energy in the right place, or the right effort in the right place, or the right time in the right place. Sometimes we can get confused and get to thinking, hey, how come we're not doing something for the poor? In other words, how come we're not doing something for evangelizing? You cannot substitute any part of God's work for another part. And what Jesus was saying is, don't take this away from me and think it's going to go out there and deal with the whole world and its problems and its situations and its condition and solve anything. He said, my worship's got to be my worship. My honor's got to be my honor. My praise has got to be my praise. In other words, give to me what I'm looking for. Give to me. Come on, now stay with me. Don't. I know it may not be clicking with you just yet, but it will before it's over with. I feel confident that you're going to understand something here tonight before we leave this house. Jesus was saying, leave the woman alone. You don't understand her waste that you consider to be a waste. You don't understand what she's done. But I'm telling you now, what she has done something, amen, that nobody else has done. She has anointed me to my burying. She's done something in the area of worship and of praise. And don't look at these resources as being wasted. Don't look at this as being something that could have been used better somewhere else. Because you see, when you're using it for me, it can never be used better anyplace else. Jesus in another place made this statement. He said, the poor you have with you always. And when you will, you can do for them. In other words, there is a dual purpose here. There is a dual duty or responsibility. Number one, don't ever leave off what's important to me. Don't ever leave off what I require. Don't ever leave off my worship and my praise, only to go out there and spend all your energy somewhere else. He said, you got to understand that's necessary. And when you will, you can do for them. You can evangelize. You can do the work that I've called you to do. But don't ever think that what you're doing when you're praising me and worshiping me is a waste of time, a waste of energy, a waste of effort, even a waste of money. When you are doing something to honor God, it might be an offering, it might be worship, it might be praise, it might be cleaning the church, it might be mowing the yard. It might be doing anything for the kingdom of God, but whatever you're doing to glorify God, don't think we can take that and exchange it for something else and God be as pleased with us. Now, all right, let me just catch you real quick here. The world needs evangelizing, and we need to evangelize. And we're going to work at evangelizing. But what I want to show you here tonight is that Jesus was trying to convey to these people the fact that you don't have me always. He was telling them in so many words that if you give this up, if you don't do what is necessary at this point, amen. He said, if you think that what she is doing could be better used out here, he said, you don't understand the way my kingdom works. You don't understand the way things operate with me. Amen. The poor you're always going to have. There'll always be an opportunity to help them, but you may not always have an opportunity to minister unto me. Now do you understand where I'm at? When we come to church and the presence of God begins to flow in the house, you don't always feel that 24 hours a day. You don't always feel that 7 days a week. Sometimes you feel anything and everything but God. So when you feel like you're in His presence, that's when you need to put forth the effort to give Him all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Give God everything. And then whenever that is fulfilled, then you have opportunity, ample opportunity to go out here and evangelize. You see, there's some folks that think that coming to church is worthless. You know how I know that? I was driving down through Tampa the other day, and there's this huge skyscraper. I say skyscraper. It's not really a skyscraper. It may be 8 or 10 stories high. It's a big building there in Tampa, and they've got a huge sign on the outside of the building, and it says, "The Church Without Walls." And you know what one of their main fundamental beliefs is? Amen. One of their main beliefs is the fact that you don't have to have a church. You don't have to have a place to worship. Their main focus is going out and reaching the world, going out and winning souls. And listen, reaching the world, preaching the gospel to the poor is important. But what we have in our world today is a famine of people that want to get in God's presence and be able to give to Him what He's looking for. Give Him their heart, give Him their soul, give Him their mind. Give Him the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you're understanding where I'm at, church. I hope you recognize I am not in any way tonight whatsoever. Am I minimizing the importance of evangelism? But I am telling you this, that we live in a world. Let me tell you something. I get emails almost every other day from organizations around this world. And everything that I get from them has to do with church growth and outreach and soul winning. I never get anything that says, let me tell you how to get closer to God. Let me tell you how to minister to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how to bring more honor and glory to God in your life. Everything is about reaching out for the world. And I'm thinking, when is the church of our world and of our time going to recognize that there's a need to reach out to God? There's a need to get a hold of God. There's a need to make a sacrifice where He is concerned. There's a need to give our hearts to Him. Glory to God. Give everything that we have to Him. There is a direct connection, church, between our success in reaching the world and our ability to give Him what He's looking for. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now I'm telling you again, We've got to evangelize. This is just a message that I want to preach and communicate to you tonight before I come back and preach a message on evangelism and reaching out to our world. But the one thing that you and I can never lose sight of is the necessity of being in a position. We love Him so much that we look around in our life and we say, what is it? Like Mary did, what can I bring to Him that will show Him how much I love Him? What can I give to Him that will indicate that I think more of Him than anything else in my life? What is it that I can bring to Him? Well, I'm going to tell you, friend, there's nothing greater you can bring to God than your whole heart. I preached a message here a few nights ago that if you are going to serve God with your whole heart, you got to turn your idols loose. And that message is still right tonight. That if we are going to give God anything that is everything that He looked for, it's our whole heart. Our whole heart. Everything that's within us, God is looking for the heart of man. There is nothing more precious to Him than to know that He has your heart. Hallelujah. Amen. So here's a woman that whenever they looked at her and said, this was a waste. It would have been better if that had been given to the poor. Jesus is saying, listen, you've always got the poor. You've always got the lost. You've always got people that are in need. And when you will, you can do for them. But I'm not always with you. And we don't always get into an atmosphere of the Spirit. We don't always get into the same place where Jesus is. But when we get there, amen, we need to do everything we can to connect with Him and to worship Him and to praise Him, to give Him all of our heart, give Him all of our soul, surrender and yield everything into His hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Either I'm not making any sense to you all tonight. Hallelujah. I said either I'm not making any sense to you, or y'all are listening mighty good. Praise the Lord. I know there's some things that I'm preaching. It's not changing the gospel. It's not changing the truth. I'm just trying to open our eyes up to some things. I'm trying to get us beyond some areas that we have been in and get us into a realm where we can see things in a little bit different light. I am telling you, we need to do everything we can to reach the lost, but God is looking for somebody to give Him what He's looking for, to give Him the kind of worship, to give Him the kind of honor and the kind of praise. Let me take you to some scriptures here, and maybe this will help connect it in your mind. Amen. Jesus was simply saying to His disciples that day, if you turn to the poor and you ignore what's important to me. In other words, if you turn to the lost and you ignore what's important to me, then where are you? Amen. It's not enough that we just focus all of our attention. I have a friend of mine that unfortunately he's taken a route that I just he's not close here. He's off a distance. But he's taken a route that has just grieved me because I have preached for him. I have been in service with him, revivals, and different types of meetings, and preached in those meetings. And he's taken a route that everything I get from him now has everything to do with evangelism, reaching our world, and what the church has got to do, and how the church has got to change in order to affect our society. And I've seen pictures of rock bands on his platform. I have seen pictures of them out in a park with a rock band, with rap artists. And I'm thinking, what is going on in the minds of some people today who think, amen, that one is more important than the other? I am telling you, church, reaching the lost is important, but it's not more important, or it's not more important than giving Jesus Christ what he's looking for. If we are a church tonight and we're not living right, then what are we doing? All we're doing is making them a twofold more child of hell than ourselves. What am I preaching? I'm telling you that they need to come to a church that when they walk in this house, there's an atmosphere that's been changed. There's an atmosphere that is charged. There's an atmosphere where the glory and the power is in the house. Come on now. Amen. They don't need to come in and see the same old crowd here that they saw in the bar the night before. They don't need to come here and see the same crowd that they saw on the dance floor the week before. Amen. Praise the Lord. The world has got to be in a place where that they notice that somebody is doing something more than just being in the same place where Jesus is. They're putting forth an effort to minister to him. Now, two verses of scripture in John. John 3 and 14. Jesus said, and as Moses, somebody say, lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then in chapter 12 and 32, he said, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, I understand that in both of those places that Jesus was referring to his crucifixion. And that in order for men to be saved, he would have to be lifted up from the earth, or he would have to be nailed to a cross in order for men to be drawn unto him. However, I believe I have enough biblical proof tonight to tell you that it's not only a literal description of the death that he would die, but it is also something that we as the saints of God have got to be involved in on a daily basis so the world never loses sight of who it was that died for them. That the world never loses sight for the one that was crucified on Calvary. We've got to lift him up. We've got to lift him up. We've got to lift him up. And when we lift him up, there's a drawing. There's a drawing. It begins to draw men toward the one that we have lifted up. We're not lifting ourselves up. We're not lifting our talents up. We're not lifting our abilities up. I think you're starting to understand what I'm trying to communicate tonight. We're not lifting up who we are and what we are. We're lifting up Jesus Christ. We're lifting up the one that died on Calvary. We're one more time showing the world that there's a blood-stained cross, that there is blood that flowed, and that blood is for them tonight. How do we do it? When we sing songs about Jesus, when we worship him, when we magnify him, we're directing people's attention to the Lord. Amen. Got to be a lifting up. It was by the lifting up. Israel, he said in chapter 3, he's talking there about how that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, they were being bitten by vipers, by serpents in the wilderness. And people were dying right and left. Prayer was made. What do we do? And the Lord spoke and said, make a brazen serpent. Put it on a rod. Lift it up above the congregation. And every man that looks toward that serpent, he will be healed. Well, praise the Lord. Someone said, how in the world can a serpent on a rod be compared to Jesus Christ being lifted up? Easy. It was the serpent that bit them. Right? It was a serpent that poisoned them. It was a serpent that was killing them. And it was a serpent that was put on a rod. That if they would look up at that serpent, that they would be healed. Hallelujah. Not because it was a live serpent, but it was a dead serpent. The Bible teaches us Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So when he is lifted up, what are you and I doing? We're lifting our eyes up to Jesus Christ, who is in our likeness. The thing that's killing us is our flesh. It's our sin. It's what we have been since we were born in this world. And when we lift up our eyes and believe on him who hung on the cross of Calvary, oh, hallelujah, I am telling you, friend, that is when we begin to live. That's when the bondages are broken, the poison of sin is neutralized, and life begins to flow back in us again. That's why the comparison can be used. It's a lifting up. Men have got to lift their eyes up. You got to look higher than where you are. If you get out of sin, you got to get your eyes out of the sin that you're in. If you're in the pits of sin, you got to lift your eyes up toward Jesus Christ to get where you need to be, where salvation is concerned. Amen. Every man on the earth had to look up at the cross. Because the cross was on a hill. Hill Golgotha. And if you've been there, it doesn't take you long to realize that there were no other hills around there to look down on the cross. Amen. If you saw Jesus Christ that day on the cross, you had to look up because he was on the hill, Golgotha. And there was no higher place. Praise the Lord. Everybody had to look up to see him. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. When you and I begin to lift the Lord Jesus Christ up in our life, when we lift him up in every aspect of our life, every part of our life. Now, whenever they lifted up that serpent, that didn't mean that the serpents quit biting. There were still serpents biting when the serpent was lifted up. Read in your Bible. Read the account. The account lets us know that there were others that were being bit. But you know what they had to do? Just like everybody else before them had to do. Look up at the serpent, the brazen serpent, and they would be healed. So there were some that were bit today that looked up and they were healed, but some that were bit the next day that they had to look up also. Point I'm trying to make is that there had to be a continual lifting up. Praise the Lord. I said a continual. Well, glory to God. Whew, I almost fell for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's got to be a continual lifting up. He was lifted up once. You're never going to kill him again. But somebody in our world has got to keep lifting him up. Why? How do we lift him up? We keep lifting him up when we're singing, "Can't nobody do me like Jesus." Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Whenever we start singing songs of worship and praise and magnifying him, it is a lifting him up one more time before the world. That's why, in reality, I'm not as keen on verses that talk about us like I am verses that talk about him or songs that talk about him. Huh? Now, we'll probably sing some of these songs again, but it doesn't mean that I'm always happy about all the songs we sing. Maybe some of the songs. You know, I'm kind of like the one fellow that came up to his pastor one night and said, "You know, pastor," he said, if I was the pastor of this church, I wouldn't pastor the way you pastor. He said, "Listen, son," he said, "that ain't nothing." He said, "If I wasn't the pastor of this church, I wouldn't pastor the way I pastored." So when I say I'm not always happy with the songs we sing, sometimes I'm not even happy with the songs I sing. But sometimes I get to thinking, more focus is being put on us in this. I feel like praising him. Really and truthfully, I guess that's a good song, but the fact is, since when do we have to feel like praising him to praise him? He never gave us the option of doing it when we feel like doing it. He said, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him according to his mighty acts. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him in the sanctuary. He didn't say when you feel like it. He said, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. That means we praise him when we feel like it. We praise him when we don't feel like it. Because why? He's worthy. He's worthy if we feel like praising Him, and He's worthy if we don't feel like praising Him. He's still worthy. So, what we have here is a serpent being lifted up. Not just one day. It was lifted up many days. Until the vipers quit biting. Until that plague was gone. It was lifted up. Hallelujah. Now you go through the Old Testament and you're going to find not just that occasion, but you're going to find other things associated with God that were lifted up. You look at that bush that Moses stood in front of, and it was burning, but it wasn't burning up. That was out of the nature of things. What happened? The Lord lifted that bush up above its natural state. Praise the Lord. I said, He lifted that bush up at above its natural state, allowed the fire to burn, and yet the bush did not be consumed. For what purpose? For a manifestation of the presence of God. There was a lifting up where that bush is concerned. We can go from there and we could talk about the ark that they carried on the shoulders. What did they do when they started marching out in front of the camp? They reached down and got the ark and lifted it up, put it upon the shoulders of the priest, and they marched with the shoulders, with the ark on the shoulders of the priest. There was a lifting up of the ark. There was a bringing it up where others could see. It would get above the heads of the people, and others could see that there's the ark. Let's follow the ark. How do you think they followed that ark? Whenever Joshua said that the ark is going to go in front of you because you've never been this way before. It had to be up high where people could see it. There's the ark. Let's follow it. And that's what he told them. He said, when you see the ark of the covenant of your God and the priest bearing it, you shall remove from your place and go after it. How could they go after it if it wasn't lifted up high enough that they could see it? How in the world is the world going to know how to follow Jesus Christ if there's not a church in this world that's doing some lifting up, that's doing some praising, that's doing some worshiping, that's giving Him the kind of honor and glory and recognition that He really deserves? Whenever they see that, friend, it is going to affect how they see the Lord and what He can do for them. Look at the fire by night. Where was it? It was lifted up. It was above the camp. The cloud by day. Where was it? Suspended in the sky. Above the ark, above the tabernacle, in the wilderness, there was the cloud by day. 40 years, it was there. Every morning when they got up and they went out, they looked up and there's the cloud. If they woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they went outside in the blackest of night in the desert, in the wilderness where they were, and they lifted their eyes, they had to look up to see the pillar of fire by night. All that I'm trying to point out to you is that over and over and over through Scripture, things that had to do with God were lifted up. Things that had to do with God were raised up into a higher place. And it all comes back to where you and I are tonight. And that is that if we are going to give Him His rightful place, it's going to be in a higher place than we are. When we worship Him, we're worshiping Him because He's good. When we're praising Him, it's because He's worthy. We're not doing it because we're worthy. We're not raising our own self up, but we are lifting up Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I believe this. I believe this with all of my heart, that we lift Him up when we are praising Him. Huh? I'm going to tell you something else. We lift Him up when we dress right. Amen. You bring honor and glory to God when you take His temple, His tabernacle, His house of residence, and you dress it in a godly fashion. You're bringing honor to Him. You're lifting Him up. Huh? Praise the Lord. Explain something to me why that so many times we are approached by people and they say, you're Pentecostal, aren't you? You're apostolic, aren't you? Well, how do you know? Well, just look. I can look at your wife and I can tell by your wife. I can tell by the way you all look what you are. Amen. It's not just the fact that we're Pentecostal or we're apostolic. It goes beyond that. There's a godliness there that people recognize. That's a higher standard of lifestyle. Huh? Because you see, it's more, listen church, it's more than just an external appearance. There's something inside that's emanating. There's something inside that's flowing out. Your facial features show that it's more than just going through the motions and obeying rules and regulations. Come on. Following dress guidelines. It's more than that. There's a Holy Ghost inside that when they look at you, they see more than just an external apparel. They see a presence of God. They see the glory of God in your very face. You're lifting Him up. You're lifting Him up in the way you live. You're lifting Him up in the way that you talk. Hey, don't ever be embarrassed looking godly as you're going down the street, in the grocery store, getting fuel, working on your job. Come on, church. Don't ever be embarrassed to tell your employer, I'm sorry, I can't wear that uniform because it does not conform to what I have made a commitment in where I serve my God. Come on, church. Amen. Do more than just say to them, because that's not what my church teaches. That's not the right answer. The right answer is to say, I've made a consecration to God, and my consecration to God will not permit me.
Amen.
Oh, I know they look at you and give you strange looks, but they looked at Jesus in a strange manner. It's always been that way. But ultimately, if you stand up for what you believe, then they will respect you more than if you are one thing here and something else out there. Well, have mercy. And all the while, you're lifting up Jesus Christ. Come on. It's not just trying to shove something in people's face that they don't want. They don't want this anyway in many respects. I'm talking about those that are not hungry for God. But point I'm making here is that whenever you live right and when you do what you're supposed to do and you do it with the right kind of spirit and the right kind of heart, then the world stands up and recognizes, you know, they do have some heart convictions. Praise the Lord. So when you go on the job, don't let the world out there intimidate you. Oh, hallelujah. Can I hear a witness? I said, don't let the world intimidate you. Don't let them intimidate you into thinking that you have to live the way they want you to live or dress the way they want you to dress. Amen. I'm telling you, there's a way around it every time. Hallelujah. You can get by it. All you got to do is say, look, this is my conviction. This is what I have set in my heart. Of course, you know you're taught, and you embrace what you're taught. Quiet, that's right. Your very lifestyle emanates and lifts up Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to try to wrap this up. I'm not going to be much longer here. When you look at this story, and they said, to what purpose is this waste? Why are you wasting all of this perfume? Why are you wasting all of this money? Why are you wasting this precious ointment? Why are you wasting our time? Why are you wasting all of this? To what purpose is this waste? Is he really worthy of what you are doing for him? Well, if you'd ask Mary that, she'd let you know in a heartbeat. Yes, he's worthy. He delivered me from seven devils. He set me free. He gave me liberty. And there were those self-righteous bunch that crossed their arms and said, that all of that time, energy, money, and everything could have been better served if we'd have sold it and went out here and gave it to the poor. Jesus said, listen, you don't always have me with you. You're not always going to have this privilege, this opportunity. He said, now, you'll always have the poor, and you can do for them, but you're not always going to have this opportunity. We're not always going to have the kind of opportunities like we had tonight. I'm talking about 24 hours a day. We have to live in a real world out there. So there's a time to give him honor. There's a time to develop a relationship with God, give God what he wants from our life. And there's a time to evangelize. There's a time to go reach the poor. There's a time to go win the lost. There's a time to go work for God. But what you and I cannot do is think that what, and this is where a lot of our church world today has gone totally wrong. And that is all of the focus and all of the effort is on the poor. And please don't get that in your mind about, you know, money. Forget that aspect. Forget the social position, all right? I'm not talking in that term right now. I'm talking about in relation to being lost. All the focus is there and there's no focus. You go and all you do is go through a rote, a ritual. You go through nothing more than just a form of worship. And they deny the power. There's no move. There's no spiritual touch. There's no real manifestation of God's power. There's no visitation of His Spirit. Amen. And then most of the time, what you see happening out here that looks like spiritual is nothing more than a response to a performance on the platform. There's no real worship to it. It's just a response. They are being entertained. And so the response is entertainment. And they are responding to what they are hearing and not what they are feeling where God is concerned. And so here's where I see that there's a great problem in our time. And this is the one thing that we don't want to happen here. And we want to avoid this. We want to always give God what He deserves. Because if we will give Him what He wants, He'll give us what we want. You know what I believe? I believe if we lift Him up, it will create an end for all. Be like a vacuum. People are drawn to that. What happened here Sunday night? Power of God began to flow. Holy Ghost began to move. What did we start seeing take place? Souls starting to step up, lift their hands, tears streaming down their face, crying out to God. Huh? Is that right? Yes, we did. That's what we saw Sunday night. You know why we saw that? Because as we began to lift Him up and He began to move in our midst, then there was a drawing. People began to draw closer to God. Let's stand. Amen. It is important, it is absolutely vitally important that you and I find ourselves at every opportunity we have, that we would give the Lord the best that we have. We would give Him the best praise. We would give Him the best worship. Praise the Lord. When we come to service, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I giving it the best that I have? Am I putting my all into this? Is my whole heart in what I am doing right now? Doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter. It's not how long you shout. It's not how far you run. It's not how high you jump. That's not the point. The point is, are you putting your whole heart into it? Because I've seen people who put their whole heart into it when they were doing nothing but just standing there weeping before the Lord. But their heart was in it. That's the point. Are we giving Him the best that we have? The best. Praise the Lord. I want to give God what He's looking for. Every opportunity, every chance that we have to affect Him and to minister to Him, we want to do that. Every chance.